Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing today? We're doing good. All right. As many of you know, for the Sunday school year this year, we're going to be taking a close look at the Book of Acts. Some of you may not know that. Now you do. We're going to be looking at Acts in detail. And we actually, for this Sunday school curriculum year, which starts in, I started it in October this year, and will run through to August of next year. There's so much in the Book of Acts. There's so much good instruction in the Book of Acts. We're actually only going to get through the first 18 chapters this year. So we'll do the best we can and plug through it. So my intention this morning then would be to sort of introduce the Book of Acts. Now, some of you may not need any introductions to the Book of Acts. You're well aware of the purpose of the Book of Acts and the author and so forth. It's a really an exciting book. And Acts shows us the formation of the early church. It's a historical record of the birth and growth of the early church and the spread of the gospel into the world. And so in that respect, Acts is a historical book. It's not a doctrinal book so much. We'll see the development of doctrine also in the Book of Acts. But it's important for us to remember that the Book of Acts covers a period in the history of the church that was a transitional period from Judaism to Christianity. So we'll see many things in there that might cause questions in our mind or maybe even cause us to want to lay those certain things down as doctrinal. And many denominations have done that in the past. They focused on a specific section, particularly earlier on in the Book of Acts, and said, well, see, that's it right there. For the Christian era in this age of grace, all that still applies. And there are some things that you'll find in the Book of Acts that really don't necessarily specifically apply in the Gentile church today, but were as a result of that transition, that birth of the church in Jerusalem, and that transition from the law to grace and coming out of the legalism of the Jewish system. I suppose that one of the best things to do when looking at the Book of Acts is to let's talk a little bit about the author of the Book of Acts. And as I was thinking about this, I've been running these thoughts for this introductory message over my mind for quite a long time now, and studying for quite a while. And I thought, I want to tell you about Luke and who he was, and I thought the best way to do that then would be to sort of go to Luke's Gospel. And particularly when you look at the end of Luke's Gospel, those last 10 or 11 verses, and the first 11 verses of Acts, there's such a connection there. They fit together so well. It's like two pieces of a puzzle. They just lock together and interconnect. And I thought, well, that'd be a good approach. And then I got to thinking about it. But actually, to really put it in the right context, you have to go all the way back to the first four verses of Luke's Gospel. And then I thought, well, actually, if you really want to put it into context, then all the way back to Genesis. But we just don't have enough time to do that this morning. So we're going to start at Luke chapter 1. I'd like to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. Luke is explaining why he wrote his gospel. And you'll also find there's plenty of evidence to not only suggest, but to confirm that the same author that wrote Luke's gospel is the same author that wrote the Book of Acts. They were the same individual. And just beginning in Luke chapter 1, in verse 1 through 4, we read, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect," or an accurate, King James says perfect, some translations will say an accurate understanding "of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know," or fully know, "the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So this author, this Luke, is writing to an individual that he addresses as Theophilus. And I believe Theophilus means lover of God, or one whom God loves. You could look at it that way too. Now, we don't know who this Theophilus was. We can know what his name means. And there's some debate whether Theophilus was an honorary title or what an actual person's name. I guess we'll leave that up to the scholars, because I don't think it really matters to us. But there was an individual that Luke addressed in his gospel named Theophilus. And then, of course, if you go into the beginning of the book of Acts and look at the first few verses of the book of Acts, again, that same individual is referenced. Luke addresses Theophilus in Acts chapter 1. But what Luke says here at the beginning of his gospel is that, you know, many people have tried to write down a historical account of the things most surely believed among us. Now, certainly, the things most surely believed among us, as Christians, he'd be referring to the life, death, burial, resurrection, post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says many have tried to, have attempted or undertaken to, you know, to write that up, and in order, and he uses the word "in order" twice. And as we'll find out about Luke, about his profession and his probably his personality traits, being a technical person, Luke was a physician. We know that from Colossians 4, verse 14. Paul refers to him as Luke, the beloved physician. So he was a doctor. He was a physician. He was a physician who had encountered the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, because many have attempted to write down a historical account of the things that happened, I also thought it was a good idea to do that. And he says, even as they delivered them unto us, verse 2, the things most surely believed, they were delivered unto us. So he's referring to himself and some others. And the ones that delivered those things most surely believed to Luke and others were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So that gives us a little clue as to, you know, what was Luke's involvement at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. My sense is that Luke was not, you know, among the company of disciples. We understand there were 12 disciples that are mentioned in the four Gospels that spent their time with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also understand that there were other disciples as well beyond that immediate circle of those 12 disciples. The 12 seemed to me they were closer, they were more involved with the Lord Jesus Christ on a day-to-day basis. And we even see that within those 12, there were three that were even more intimate with the Lord, that went places the others didn't go, like in the garden, only three disciples are mentioned. On the Mount of Transfiguration, only those three. But there were other disciples around that time. Now, I can't be sure, I'm not sure anybody could, if Luke was around in Jerusalem witnessing the things that had gone on for those 3.5 years of the Lord's public ministry. We're not sure about that. My tendency would be probably to think that perhaps he wasn't. We can tell from the language that he uses in writing Luke and in writing Acts, from the terminology that he uses, and the way he writes his gospel. Luke was a Gentile. Luke was not Jewish. He was a Gentile convert. He was probably a very early convert to Christianity. We don't know anything about him before that. The historical record is even fairly silent. Even the early church writers, although they universally pretty much confirm that Luke is the same author of Luke and Acts, and that he was a companion of Paul and many other things, they don't tell us a lot about the individual. There's not much in history there. But what's important that I like to remember about Luke is, among the Gospels and among the writers and those involved in the New Testament, he was a Gentile. And if he wasn't an eyewitness at Calvary, if he wasn't an eyewitness of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, then he's very much like you and I. I mean, we're Gentiles. We weren't there. We didn't see the things that happened. But information was delivered to us by reliable eyewitnesses, so to speak. Reliable eyewitness for us today is the Holy Spirit. Luke perhaps had a little more of an advantage. And actually, no, that doesn't even sound right. I think we have the advantage. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, I think, far surpasses the first-hand accounts that can happen between men back in time of history. But so not being an eyewitness, but first-hand having heard all these accounts and then diligently, investigating those things rather than making an accurate historical account. That was Luke's purpose in writing his gospel. Now, he says in this gospel that he says, O most excellent Theophilus. You know, he's writing to this individual, Theophilus. Let me get over to Acts chapter 1, bounce over there real quick, and we'll read the first five verses there. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, or his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for the duration of 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and, being assembled together with them, commanded them, or charged them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. He refers to his first book. That former treatise that he's talking about is the Gospel of Luke. He says, the former treatise, Theophilus, I wrote that to you, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus began to do and teach. And he says, that's the first book that I wrote, the first account that I wrote. And now I'm writing this. That sort of connects those two books very neatly, and is one of the internal evidences that most scholars and Bible historians and so forth would say that Luke is the same author of both. And there's also terminology that he uses. In Luke's Gospel and in the book of Acts, there are certain words, there are certain expressions that are only used by Luke, that no other gospel writer uses, that other New Testament writers don't use. Because he is a doctor, he uses medical terms. He uses technical terms many times. his form of writing is very distinct from the other New Testament writers. And that form of writing in both Luke and Acts very much agrees. They're very much in agreement. The terminology, the unique words chosen and used, and so forth. Very, very unique, and very much Luke's gospel is a Gentile gospel. But so that's pretty much the man. And he has a purpose in writing what he's writing. He wants a historical record to be preserved of not only the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances, as we'll find in Luke, but then as we transition into the book of Acts, the continuation of that. It wasn't the end, you know? I mean, the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel of Matthew, or the Gospel of John just doesn't close, and then, you know, masses are left in the dark as to what happened next. Acts follows. The Gospels, has been said, are books of facts. And following the Gospels is the book of Acts. You have the facts, and then you have the Acts. And what it is a continuation of what the Lord Jesus Christ began to do and teach. When he was on the earth, he began it. And he continued that work through fallible men, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Men like Peter. What a dramatic change we find in Peter from the Gospels to Acts. What a dramatic change. A guy who was pretty much hiding from a woman at a fire barrel, to a man who could stand up and boldly proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ in front of hostile audiences. And he did that regularly throughout the book of Acts. There's a transformation. There's a continuation. And it's really excellent. So I thought maybe even to provide that linkage, let's read the last few verses of Luke's Gospel, and then we'll read the first few verses of Acts again and see the connection. So Luke 24, if you go to Luke chapter 24, and I suppose we can begin at verse 44. It's hard to actually break in on Luke 24 because there's so much good stuff happening. You don't want to skip any of it, but we need to. So we'll begin in verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. This is after he appeared to them. They were in the upper room. He had ate with them and everything. And now he's speaking to them. And he says in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Well, he's telling them everything that was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him had to be fulfilled. Now, do you realize that pretty much covers all of the Old Testament? The law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the prophets, the historical books and the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, the 12 minor prophets, and the Psalms, the wisdom books. The Psalms included, traditionally in the Jewish Bible, the Psalms included Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. They call them the wisdom books. So he has those three categories of writings that are found in the Old Testament, and he covers them all. And he says, everything that was written concerning me, there were things that needed to be fulfilled. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And I love this next part. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. You realize it takes the Lord to open your understanding, to understand the Scriptures. I struggle with this. There are times when I read my Bible, and I'm not going anywhere with it. And the problem's with me. The problem's with my heart. And the Lord wants me to understand His Word, and He wants you to understand His Word. There are things that we do in our lives. There are cares and concerns that we have that might hinder us from fully understanding His Word. And our motivations could be wrong, too. We might be motivated by some sort of self-interest in understanding the Scriptures. I think the Lord can and may use us and bless our understanding in those circumstances, but ideally I don't think that would be His preference. Yet here we have the Lord Jesus Christ open their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And here's a very key part. Pay attention to this, and when we get into Acts, remember it. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached or proclaimed in His name unto all nations, however, beginning first at Jerusalem. And here's another important statement. And ye are witnesses of these things. Remember, those 11 were there. Judas went to his own place. Judas Iscariot went to his own place. You had the 11 remaining, and they were together, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them in bodily form, flesh and bones, and there He was, and He ate with them, and He told them all these things, and he said it was necessary that these things happen the way they happened to fulfill the Word of God. He said, and you're going to be witnesses unto this. You are witnesses. And this gospel, repentance and remission of sins, we're going to preach to all nations. But beginning at Jerusalem, we're going to start with Jerusalem, because remember, the offer of salvation came to Israel first. And God's chosen people were first in line, so to speak. And you will find in the book of Acts, though, that continually, over and over again, the nation at large, by and large, the nation continued to vehemently reject the gospel, to reject the preaching of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to reject the testimony of these eyewitnesses whose testimony is pretty much unshakable. And eventually we'll find, as we get down through the book of Acts, there's a point where Paul says to them, you know, I'm really drastically paraphrasing here now. He says, we preached the gospel to you, and you deem yourselves unworthy. So, Lord, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And you'll find from that point forward, then, the gospel going on to the world. And it's an interesting thing. When Jesus says here, he says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we get into the book of Acts, He'll tell them very specifically, ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that statement there is a key phrase for the whole book. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'd like that to be the key phrase for our Sunday school curriculum this year. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's not like an if or a maybe thing that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. That's a promise. He told them, you will be. You're going to be witnesses unto me. In the whole world eventually, but beginning in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and as we follow the spread of Christianity in the book of Acts, we'll find that gospel and the spread of Christianity just moves in exactly the way the Lord Jesus Christ said it would. They started in Jerusalem and in Judea. Judea is like the surrounding area. I suppose I would call Judea, like, you know, okay, but Jerusalem would be like Buffalo and Judea would be like Erie County. You know, it was a district. It was a larger geographical area. Jerusalem and all Judea, and then Samaria, moving north, north from the nation of Israel to another geographic area, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we'll find Paul's three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Beginning at Antioch, each of those three missionary journeys had Antioch as the hub of activity. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. I forget what the first two were. Well, Rome was one, and I think one of the other ones was somewhere in Egypt. I can't remember. But the third largest city in the Roman Empire was Antioch. And you'll see Paul's missionary journeys coming out from there. Now, always at Antioch. And it was a major seaport. It was a hub of activity where many people came through. We had a visitor here not long ago. Her name was Ai Masaki. You may remember Ai. She was from Tokyo, Japan. And she's in an assembly. Her and her family were in an established assembly in Tokyo, Japan, the Ihara Assembly. And her family, mainly her father, who was an elder in that assembly, they planted a new church in an area called Shinjuku. Shinjuku is a major hub in Japan. And the reason why Mr. Masaki did that, he said, because just like in the book of Acts, Antioch was the place where the gospel went out into the world. He said, you have this great opportunity here in Shinjuku, where all these trains from all over the nation come and intersect here at Shinjuku. And it's a main exchange point for passengers that are going everywhere. We want to have an assembly there because we want to be like Antioch. We want to choose our locations wisely in order to maximize our potential for being used by the Lord to reach as many people as possible. I think that's pretty neat. But that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts, the same idea. The book of Acts begins with some maybe somewhat timid or a little uneasy believers huddled together alone in Jerusalem. And by the time we're carried forth to the end of Acts, there's Paul in Rome testifying before Roman powers about the gospel, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It spread. Christianity just spread, just as the Lord Jesus Christ said it would. From Jerusalem and all Judea, then to Samaria, through Antioch, to all the provinces of Asia Minor and Greece and Armenia and so many other places, all the places that we see that surround the Mediterranean. And I read this last night, and I thought this was really interesting. The progress of the gospel was always westward. It always moved westward. And I thought that was neat, because I've always, for years now, I've been in studying the tabernacle and studying other things in Scripture. It's very interesting if you notice that the orientation of the tabernacle was such, and I know there's a couple brethren here that'll bear me out on this. The tabernacle was facing eastward. Movement toward God is always westward. The movement into the holy place and so forth is a westward movement. So approach to God, you'll find it is always westward. Even to the point where when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to come down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to cleave into, and he's going to come into the city of Jerusalem through the East Gate, westward. Now you have to spread the gospel, westward. You know what direction the earth rotates? Eastward. Thank you very much. I knew you'd know. That's right. If you're standing on the North Pole looking down, the earth rotates counterclockwise. So the direction of the world is eastward, is away from God. The direction, God's direction, is westward. When approach God, it's a westward motion. You want to spread the gospel, it's a westward motion. Now that doesn't mean you can't go to arcade or anywhere east. You know, if you just keep going west, you're going to end up in some water, folks. Anyway, I hope you know that already. Anyway, I'm not saying it has a... I just think that's an interesting little tidbit, something I noticed about the westward spread of the gospel and the approach toward God. So by the time we, you know, when we see what's happening in the book of Acts, it's really remarkable to see that these individuals and these places that are used by God so mightily, so quickly, and it's so interesting. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, and I want to read again and see if we can connect up the end of Luke with Acts chapter 1. And let, you know what, though? I need to finish reading the end of Luke, don't I? Right, so again, the third day, ye are witness of these things. Okay, so we're picking up in verse 49 of Luke chapter 24. And behold, and this is key. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And my margin says that word endued is clothed. But tarry and wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. So he gives them a promise. He says, you're witnesses of these things. As we get into the book of Acts, we'll see that promise a little solidified a little further. But he says, I want you to wait at Jerusalem. You can't be witnesses to me without this power. Power endued from on high. I send the promise of my Father upon you, he says. Well, what promise is that? Well, we have the benefit of the whole counsel of the Word of God to know that. We know the promise that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, and 16, how many times did the Lord Jesus remind them or tell them that he was sending another comforter, another of the same kind as me, the paraclete, the comforter, the guide, the teacher, the Holy Spirit. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it's expedient that I go away. In other words, it's beneficial. It's a good thing that I'm going to be going away. You're going to be sorrow because I'm going to be taken. You're going to be full of sorrow because I'm going to be taken from you. But it's a good thing that that's going to happen because then I will send the Holy Spirit. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was departed from them and carried up into heaven. I'm not going to expand on that carried. I just want you to think about that. Anybody ever has a thought about that? Why does it say he was carried up? And Acts it says he was taken up. Why didn't he say he went up? He rose up. It says he was carried, he was taken. There's something there. I can't expand on it now, but there's something there. And they worshipped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now if we skip over to Acts chapter 1, some of these verses we're already familiar with. We read it earlier this morning. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, till the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for the duration of 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, charged them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. It's the exact same words almost as in the end of Luke's gospel. Wait at Jerusalem, he said. Don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. That was also mentioned at the close of Luke's gospel. Waiting, tarry ye here, the promise of the Father. Which saith he, ye have heard of me. Where did they hear that? Well, in his earthly ministry before he went to the cross, and we have a good record of this in John 14, 15, and 16, where he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. He said, whom the Father will send in my name, he said, whom I will send also. There was the unity of the Father and the Son in mind and heart and will and purpose there. In John's gospel it says the Father will send the Holy Spirit in my name, but yet another place the Lord Jesus Christ says whom I will send. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And here's the key verse that sets up the whole book. And we'll see the fulfillment of it throughout the book of Acts. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I like that. I'm just thinking if that were us, maybe some of us that were there and we saw that, and the Lord Jesus Christ is taken up, and the clouds kind of receive him out of their sight. There in Bethany, Luke says that he took them as far as Bethany. Acts doesn't tell us that, but we know that's the region we can understand from maps and so forth. Bethany was on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And so they had, and about, I think it's about a Sabbath day's journey was also mentioned, which is about maybe, some say two-thirds of a mile, some say three-quarters of a mile. Well, it's more than half a mile and less than a full mile. We know that much. We took them out there, and he ascended. And here they are. I mean, what would you be doing, actually, if you stopped to think about it? I mean, if you just saw the Lord just go up and disappear out of your sight, they were like this. I'm sure I'd be like that for quite a while. Then all of a sudden there's these two guys. Come on, what are you doing? What are you standing looking up there for? He'll come back like that too. You've been given a charge. You've got a task to do. Go fulfill the Master's words, so to speak. And they returned to Jerusalem then. And they waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Now I like the connection there between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Because the idea of the promise of the Father, the idea of witnesses, the idea of them tarrying at Jerusalem till they be endued from power from on high. It's like Luke is just, you know, he wrote that first book, and he gets so far in it, and then when we come to Acts, he's like, I want to pick up right where I left off. Right where I left off. The last words of the Lord were A, B, C, and D. Here's the fulfillment of it. Let's start right here. So they were obedient, and they did what he said. They waited at Jerusalem. Sometimes it's just so important for us to be obedient to the Lord's words. And sometimes that means just sitting and waiting. I'm not promoting laziness or procrastination or anything like that. But sometimes, maybe in our ministry, in our walk with the Lord, maybe as we're considering the things that we ought to be doing for him, for his name, the things that we'd like to be doing, perhaps, and the things that could be doing, and the things that we should be doing, maybe sometimes there's just a value in sitting and waiting for that power. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything. I mean, if you consider the different ministries even here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. I mean, there's so many different things that we're involved in. You have the Iwana program. We've got men's Bible studies on Saturday mornings. Ladies have Bible studies. There are, you know, you think about the youth conference or the missionary conference or the myriad of little detailed tasks that go on behind the scenes in this building throughout the week. Most of us don't see that. People slipping in those doors and doing different things throughout the week. Sometimes there's a value in us. We want, certainly, if any of us are growing spiritually at all, we absolutely want to know what it is the Lord would have us to do. And that was when Paul, he was Saul at the time, encountered the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. We're learning about that later in the year. I mean, His first question was, who art thou, Lord? His second question was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord had something for him to do. He didn't have him do it right away, though. Moses was in the desert for 40 years, being prepared. Technically, I think he was in the desert for 80 years, being prepared. You know, sometimes we just have to wait. We're not ready. Doesn't mean we can't investigate. Doesn't mean we can't try different things. There's a lot of ministries here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. And while we're waiting to know the certainty of what it is that we might do, and maybe the way that we find out what it is that the Lord wants us to do is by trying different things. There's a lot of things to be involved in and to do. But the most important thing, and the point I want to come back to and make, is that they were where the Lord told them to be. And they were doing what the Lord told them to do. And when the time was right, the promise was fulfilled. And they were used by the Lord. This book of Acts, where we're going to trace the history and the growth of the church, and like an explosion at first. It really was an explosion. What were they doing? What were the things that they were doing, the things that we could be doing as believers to affect that sort of change in the world? Some people will say, oh, Acts was, it's been a long time ago, and it was early on in the birth of the church, and the things were special. Some things might have been special. Certainly the sign gifts and the miracles and things that were done were special because that was, I believe, part of God's plan of witnessing to Judaism. The signs and the wonder. A lot of that we don't see today. But take away the signs and the wonders and the unique accounts of baptism and so forth in the book of Acts. Take that all away and focus on what remains and what they did as believers. And you have a blueprint for evangelism. Every sermon in the book of Acts has as its central message the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All over the book of Acts, we read that they had all things in common. None said anything was their own. They had all things in common. Now, you might want to take that to mean material possessions, property, and so forth. That was probably very true. But they had all things in common in other areas, too. It wasn't just their material possessions and their cars and their TVs and so forth, if they had those things. It was everything. They had all things in common. They were of one heart. They were of one mind. They had a purpose to fulfill. They knew that the gospel was to spread into all the world. And they knew that they were the chosen vessels in order to make that happen. Now, what do you find in the Word of God that tells you that that's changed? Isn't that true for you and I also? To spread the gospel, to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. This very simple fact that He is alive and that He's made a difference in our lives. We need to be witnesses too. So I hope and I pray very earnestly this year that our studies in the book of Acts will be profitable to each and every one of you. That as we look into these accounts, these literal factual accounts, Acts isn't exhaustive. It doesn't have every single account of everything that happened. Paul tells us many things in his epistles that happened to him and that happened to others that we don't find out in the book of Acts. Those things are omitted from Acts. But what is in here? Be assured, every single account in here, every sermon, every conversion, Acts is a book about conversions, about people being converted to Christianity, about people trusting on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all those things, you will find that these accounts were very carefully selected by the Holy Spirit for a very specific purpose. It's a manual. It's a blueprint for us in many respects. I pray that as we study it this year, we'll learn many good things, but not just that we'll learn things, but that it'll have an impact in our lives individually and collectively here as believers who gather together at Place of Gospel Chapel.